And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Many Americans may be tempted to think that singers and songs have little or no impact on our moral and spiritual values. After all, songs are exclusively for entertainment, are they not? Who is so naive as to believe that songs like War is Hell on the Home Front Too, or Margie is Down at the Lincoln Park Inn, would have a bearing on anyone's behavior? Is it possible many of us have never heard or do not believe that ideas have consequences? God spoke through King Solomon to warn all people in all ages, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. Most of the time, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. In other words, our thinking determines our behavior, and our behavior determines our character. That is the reason Paul listed truth, honor, justice, loveliness, virtue, and purity, and then commanded, "Think on these things." Philippians 4:8. The tense of the verb demands that we constantly think on these things. The news media in the last several days have given special honor to the Beatles, the English rock band that took America by storm 40 years ago. A letter to the editor of the Tennessean, Saturday, February the 14th, 2004, was entitled, "The Beatles Had a Lasting Impact on a Generation." Many of us, whatever our moral or spiritual values, would certainly agree with the thrust of that letter. Differences arise over whether the lasting impact on a generation was beneficial or detrimental. The letter writer said the Beatles sang beautifully. He has a right to his opinion, but I happen to have another opinion. But that is not a disagreement of any consequence. Personally, I like singers like Bing Crosby, Perry Como, and Eddie Arnold, men who sound like men, not girls. And I do not care for the moral and political values the Beatles promoted. For example, John Lennon criticized our capitalist system of competitive free enterprise, but made more than $200 million from capitalists. He had a legal right to criticize our capitalistic system, but he was a hypocrite when he did so. My great concern about groups like the Beatles, and they were not the only ones guilty of this evil, was their trying to look like girls, sound like girls, and creating confusion for countless thousands of boys. Their girlish haircuts and their dress and their effeminate behavior did not help young men to sort out the true differences between guys and girls. I'm aware that other groups, such as the radical feminists and the Gay Liberation Front, have contributed to the confusion of the sexes. But some of the rock bands did great harm to young people who are experiencing confusion about their sex roles in life. We shall reap the bitter fruit of such confusion for many years to come. There is one thing that is absolutely sure. The Bible does not contribute to the confusion over sex roles. The Bible's teaching could not possibly be simpler or plainer. In the very beginning of the human family, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:26-27. Were you listening to the words of Almighty God? He said he made us male and female. Who has the arrogance or the audacity to deny what God himself arranged and pronounced good? Genesis 2 expands and develops the creation theme as outlined in Genesis 1. And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a mate or a helper suited to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:18, 21-24. But have not psychologists and other scholars proved that sex differences between men and women are insignificant? There are some psychologists, especially those who have bought the feminist propaganda, who deny the fundamental differences between males and females. But no person who has his thinking cap on could possibly be so ridiculous. God made us male and female, and no one can deny the differences between the two sexes. Besides, reputable scholars know that men and women are different in every cell of their bodies. Please understand that I did not say, because I do not believe, that one sex is superior to the other, except in physical strength. But we are different because God made us different. Anyone who denies that fact has a perverted agenda he or she is promoting. If you are a Bible student, you know God sent His Son into the world to teach us in words and to set an example of what God expects us to do. The words of Christ come from the very mind of God the Father. Jesus taught very forcefully, I do always those things that please Him. John 8:29. Nothing Jesus Christ ever did displeased God Almighty. That means that whatever Christ taught and did had the express approval of God, our Heavenly Father. There is no possibility of our going wrong if we follow what Jesus taught and did. So what did Jesus teach about the male and female arrangement? Matthew 19 records a conversation between Jesus Christ and some Pharisees. The Pharisees seem to have been confused about God's view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So they ask the Son of God, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Among the Jews in the first century, there were two different views of divorce and remarriage. On the one hand, the followers of Hillel, the grandfather of Gamaliel, taught that a man could put away his wife for any and every cause. On the other hand, Shammai believed, based on Deuteronomy 24:1, that a man could divorce his wife only for some uncleanness or indecency. The Pharisees seemed to be asking Christ, Which of these rabbis is teaching the truth? Jesus did not directly answer the question the Pharisees asked. Instead, He asked them a question. Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:3-6. In ancient Greece, in the Roman Empire, and to some extent in Israel, there was great confusion about sexual matters. For example, Julius Caesar had a legal wife, a mistress, and a male sex partner. Nero married a guy, dressed him as a bride, and had a wedding parade down the streets of Rome. After Nero committed suicide, the ruler who succeeded him married the same guy Nero had married. No wonder Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God and the Creator of the universe, including males and females, demanded that everyone who wanted to have God's approval return to the original pattern, man and woman, male and female. The Apostle Paul knew the confusion about sexual matters in cities where he preached. After all, many of those cities, Philippi, Corinth, Athens, Thessalonica, and Berea, were located in Greece. There is no doubt that many of the early converts to Christianity were confused about sexual matters. Paul's letters to the churches in Rome, Romans 1:26-27, and in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, explain God's view of the male-female arrangement. Although Ephesus was not a Greek city, There is hardly any doubt that many of the Ephesians' ideas about male-female relationships needed to be corrected. So Paul wrote as follows to the church of our Lord in Ephesus, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Ephesians 5:22-23, 25-32. Do you see any confusion about the male-female arrangement in these words from Ephesians 5? If you do, you are not listening. Please listen to this brief summary of Paul's admonitions to husbands and wives. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wives. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Do you see any room for any arrangement other than the husband-wife relationship, the male-female arrangement? Time will not allow an examination of all the marriages that are recorded in the Bible. Many of the marriages are somewhat less than ideal, but all of them, every one of them, involved a male and a female, or more than one female. I have already mentioned the first marriage, that of Adam and Eve. Since that was the first marriage, it obviously involved only a male and a female. The Lord God of heaven established the pattern he wished to be honored as long as the world stands. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis 2:24. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Genesis 4:1. Only the male-female arrangement can accomplish the goal of multiplying and filling the earth. Genesis 1:28. No other arrangement has had or can have God's approval. Abraham was one of the most remarkable men who ever lived. His name appears in the sacred record about 250 times. The Bible refers to him as the friend of God. James 2:23. Genesis says that Abraham and his brother Nahor took them wives. Abraham's wife was Sarai, but was later changed to Sarah. Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt because of a severe famine in the land. When they arrived in Egypt, the Egyptians could see how very beautiful Sarah was. The Egyptian Pharaoh wanted her in his harem. Abraham was apparently concerned that Pharaoh might kill him and take Sarah for his wife, so he lied to protect himself. He told the Egyptian Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. When the Pharaoh learned that Abraham had lied, he was not very happy that Abraham had told him a lie. He asked Abraham, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? So I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her and go your way." Genesis 12:10, 14-19. She was the wife of Abraham and might have become the wife of the Pharaoh, but it was always husband and wife, male and female. God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a child through whom the world would be blessed. Sarah was barren during the early years of her marriage to Abraham. So with Abraham's approval, she offered him Hagar, her handmaid, through whom he could father the child of promise. That was contrary to God's will. Later, God opened Sarah's womb, and she and Abraham had a child called Isaac. When Isaac had grown to marriageable age, Abraham sent his servant back to Mesopotamia to find a wife for Isaac. The servant located Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. He persuaded her to go with him and marry Isaac. When Isaac went out into the field to meditate in the evening, he saw camels coming in his direction. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. For she had said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Genesis 24. The servant found a wife for Isaac. They were male and female, and became husband and wife. Isaac and Rebekah produced two sons, Jacob and Esau. Rebekah was barren during the early years of their marriage, but Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. She conceived and bore two sons. Jacob and his mother plotted against Esau, but that is a story I must examine at some other time. My concern today is the marriage of Jacob to Rachel and to her sister Leah. Jacob worked for Laban, the father of Rachel and Leah. Jacob saw how beautiful Rachel was and wanted her for his wife. The Bible describes Rachel as being beautiful and well-favored. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and those 7 years seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Genesis 29:18-20. To make a long story short, Laban deceived Jacob into taking Leah for his wife. Jacob had to serve Laban another 7 years for Rachel. Laban was a scoundrel, but that is not my major concern today. Did you notice that Jacob, a male, married a female, in fact, two females? Always, always, with God's approval, it was a man and a woman, a male and a female. The Bible gives us very little information about the marriage of Moses. We do know that Moses fled to Midian after he had killed an Egyptian. We also know that the priest of Midian had seven daughters. When the Midianite priest heard how Moses had helped his daughters water their flock, he invited him into his tent to share a meal with the family. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Exodus 2:11-22. Moses, a male, married Zipporah, a female. Otherwise, they could not have produced their son Gershom. I'm not telling you that a marriage has to produce children to be a valid marriage. But in Bible times, there had to be the possibility of producing children. That meant marriages had to involve a male and a female. No exceptions. There are other marriages recorded in the Bible, but time will not allow a further discussion of them. The Holy Spirit provided the facts about all those marriages so we could learn from them. Paul had in mind more events than marriages of the Old Covenant, but what he wrote certainly applies to them. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. And it does not make sense for modernistic theologians and others to argue that the Bible writers did not have access to what psychiatrists, sociologists, and other scholars have learned about the male-female arrangement. We have access to the mind of God through those men and women who wrote the Scriptures. Since God is our Creator, He knows our nature. He knows what is best for mankind. He ordained marriage between a man and a woman, a male and a female. For more than 53 years, I was married to the most wonderful person I have ever known. I am not trying to convince you that Molly and I had a perfect marriage. There are no perfect marriages for one very simple reason. There are no perfect people. How can two imperfect people make a perfect marriage? But Molly and I enjoyed the fact that I am a male and she was a female. We made a determined effort to have the kind of marriage that would please God and show our sons what it meant to be a husband and a wife, a male and a female. I'm grateful to God that we were able to have more than a half century together as a male and a female, the kind of arrangement God Himself ordained in the very beginning of the human family. If we are to survive and prosper as a nation, we must not allow any movement to succeed in removing one of the foundational principles that undergird the family, the male-female arrangement. Every church in the land ought to take a stand on this great truth. If churches fail to teach what the Bible says on this topic, they are contributing to our downfall as a nation. Surely they remember what led to the fall of the Greek and Roman empires. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.